That's a powerful message, isn't it? In that song. Felt like I ought to preach on the book of Job, but I'm not. We'll go somewhere else. Romans chapter 1. Take your Bibles and turn there if you will. This is sort of a follow-up to some of the prophetical messages, and I'm preaching on the abandons a nation. When God abandons a nation, when he turns his back on a nation. Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin with verse 18 going through verse 32. Romans 1 beginning with verse 18. Hope you find your place there. I hope you have your Bible with you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. I believe I hold in my hands today a Bible that is the preserved, perfect Word of God. I don't have the original autographs. Nobody does. But God gave us 400 and something years ago the King James Version and preserved it and brought it to us in the English language. And I believe we have the preserved Word of God today. So, as Dr. Barber says, let's see what God has to say. Amen. That's always interesting to see what he has to say. Beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Underscore that word wrath. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God's revealed himself enough to anybody in the world that they're without excuse. That's why we have to send missionaries to them, because they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. Because, verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Now notice that verse carefully. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseen, men receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient or normal or natural, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, that's not a very good description of a society or a culture, is it? Now, he's talking about the wrath of God. Most people don't like to hear about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not a very popular subject, but it is in the Bible. and it is there. We have various areas of the wrath of God. We have the eternal wrath of God. The eternal wrath of God. Listen to me. Are you saved? Are you ready to meet God? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Do you know that you've had your sins washed away and you've been born again? If you don't, and you die like that before you get saved, you will know the eternal wrath of God. There is a hell. People who die without Jesus go to hell. And they spend eternal life in a place of torture and torment, never to get out of there. That's the eternal wrath of God. I've got good news for you. You don't have to go there. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there is the eternal wrath of God. Then there's the eschatological wrath of God. That's just a fancy word that means, as we get down to the end time, the Bible eschatology teaches us that God is going to begin pouring out His wrath. We know that the tribulation is going to come. Amen? I believe we'll be raptured. We may go through a lot of difficulties of some nature before that. I don't know just how much. But I know that we're not going to go through the tribulation. God has not willed us to do that. And we're going to be raptured out of here. But His tribulation, His judgment is going to come. There's also the consequential wrath of God. What is that? You don't play by His rules, you're going to pay the debt. You cannot fool with sin and play with sin and continue in sin without facing the consequences of sin. And God's wrath will come on you. If you're unsaved, it's called wrath. If you're saved, it's called chastisement because you belong to God. But there is such a thing as the consequential wrath of God. In other words, you will reap what you sow. That's a fact of the Word of God. You're going to reap, and I'm going to reap what I sow. And then there is something called the wrath of abandonment. And that's what we're talking about here. Where God's wrath that Paul talked about as he wrote the Romans is a wrath of God's abandonment. Now, let me just quickly give you some biblical examples of that to show you where we're coming from. Samson was a man that God had blessed in a tremendous way. But Samson got out of God's will. And Samson married the wrong woman. He married Delilah. And Delilah tricked him. And she found out his secret to his power. He compromised. And he got a haircut in the devil's barbershop. And after that, he was going to get up and whip them all. And he had no power. Because the Bible says in the book, in the Word of God, in Judges 16, that God removed his power from him. And God brought upon him a curse during that time. And it was a curse. It was terrible. Because he went into captivity, they poked his eyes out, they incarcerated him. And when he would get out, they would make him walk and walk. We've all seen pictures, and our imagination has allowed us to see old Samson walking around like a mule, doing what had to be done with the stone in the gristmill, and all of the tragedy that came because he got away from God. God says that he removed his hand from Samson. Now, in the New Testament, I know, and we need to understand this, and I want to be sure you understand it, he didn't lose his salvation. But God removed his touch, his power. God removed his presence and blessing on Samson. And he had a very difficult time and died prematurely. Look at Proverbs 1 just a second, if you can, and keep your place marked there in Romans because we're going back to it. Proverbs 1, 24, if you don't find it rather quickly, just follow as I read these verses. Proverbs 1, 24. Here's what God says. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You don't want to hear me. You don't want to listen to me. So you set it aside. I also will laugh at your calamity. This is God talking. I will mock when your fear cometh. when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer then. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me then. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They didn't want to listen to God. He says, all right, you don't want to listen to me? I'll let you have what you want, and it's going to come. And it's not going to be pleasant when you do that. Now, when I do that, he's talking about Israel, but he's also talking about us. Jesus said about the Pharisees. And Jesus was talking about them, and he's saying to his disciples, just let them alone. He said they are blind leaders of the blind. In other words, don't even fool with them. I've turned my back on them. They're blind leaders of the blind. They are religious blind Pharisees that are causing problems, and they have rejected me. Just leave them alone. And so God says that about individuals, and God says that about whole nations. I'm going to turn my back on them. I'm going to let them suffer the consequences of turning their backs on me. So we have the biblical examples, and then the cycle of abandonment. Romans chapter 1 explains the United States of America right now. Romans chapter 1 explains. Somebody sent me an email the other day and said, I don't know why people are acting like they do and do what they do. There's no explanation for it. I emailed them back. I said, Romans chapter 1. That's all I put in the email. Romans chapter 1. That explains it. Because there it is. It's right before us. Now, look at verse 24 and verse 26. Romans chapter 1. Go back there. And look at what he says in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Look at verse 26. For this caused God what? Gave them up unto vile affections. In verse 28, as even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Those are strong statements. And the Greek word for what is translated there, gave him up, is paradidomai. And that word literally is a judicial term. It is a term about a criminal who has been judged and sentenced, and there is no more grace to be given to that person. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, when they choose this way, I will give them up. I will put a sentence on them, and there will be no way for them to get out of it. There will be no more restraining grace. Now I want you to watch the progression of all of this, the progression of it. See what happens and how it happens. In verse 24, we have sexual immorality. Look at verse 24, go back to that. God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. That's one of the first steps. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's talking about sexual immorality. That takes in pornography. That takes in the passion of a depraved heart. All of that started back in the hippie days. And we had the flower children. And sex was, love was interpreted as sex. And it has progressively gotten worse and worse and worse in our society. And we have pornography on the internet. We have all of these things. We have progressed, if you want to call it progression. It's a bad progression. From that time to this time, and our whole society is sex crazy. You cannot turn the television on without seeing junk. Even things like Kellogg's Corn Flakes and things that you used to be able to count on. But I want to tell you, that's a problem. You go right down here, go down Interstate 20, when you get over here to Old Business 287, turn off there and look at all the junk that is there. By the way, yesterday, out on visitation, I met the city manager of Kennedale and found out that he was saved. He invited a brother in and I in, and I've got some good news to tell you. They're closing some of those places. He's a born-again believer, and he's working hard to close some of those places. And where two of them are, they're going to put up a gas station, QT, I believe it is. I said, man, I'm with you. Let me get in on that. What can I do? And I'm glad that there's somebody out there still trying to do something. But I'm telling you, it's all around us, all around us. Now, look at all of that progression. As it starts out there in verse 24, you see that, and then we see, of course, all of that begins to affect our society. If you think pornography and the sexual revolution hadn't messed up our homes, you just hadn't been thinking. One reason we have so much divorce today, part of it is financial problem, but a whole lot of it is because of sexual immorality. It affects marriages, and child abuse can be related to that. Higher taxes can be related to that. Pedophiles that are out there today. Can you imagine? Can you imagine some man with his own daughter, his own child, who is an infant, having relationship with her? Tell me if that's sick or if that's not sick. That is sick. That's where our society has come to. That's what we've done. And the further we get away from God, the more we're going to see that. The progression goes on. Look at verse 26. For this cause, he mentions a litany, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now he describes it. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Anybody here can't figure that out? I know it's King James language. It's awful hard to figure out. But I don't think anybody's had a hard time figuring it out for over 400 years when they read that. We certainly ought to know what he's talking about now. But what he's talking about, by the way, women are usually the last in a society to be that degraded and fail like that. They're usually the last ones. That is a barometer of telling you how far we've gotten away from God when the women start doing the very same thing. And so what he's talking about here, obviously, is lesbianism and homosexuality. And now they want us to endorse it, accept it as an alternate lifestyle. And I'll say a little more about that after a while. But I'm telling you, that's just what happens. When a nation gets away from God, we do that. And so even the women start practicing such corrupt things. And then reason is corrupted. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Don't want God in their knowledge. Let's kick God out of the schools. Let's teach evolution. We don't want God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which are not normal. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They don't think right. They begin to think wrong. They begin to reason wrongly. I think we might take some of these verses and put them up in the White House and in the Congress and all of those places. And I'm not blaming any administration on these things. It's a progression of a whole lot of things over a long period of time. But these are the things. I believe that about 90% of our politicians, and if you're a politician, maybe you're the exception, but about 90-95% of them have lost their brains. They're nuts. They're making decisions that are so contrary to the blessed book and the Word of God. I shake my head. I watch Fox, I watch news, and I just sit there and shake my head. I'm going to have to buy a new television because I know my shoe's going through the one we've got. Or something, a vase or something, whatever's handy. I try to keep everything away from me while I'm sitting there watching the news. You do the same thing. What are you laughing about? I've heard you talk. But you just think, man, they're insane. What are they thinking? You're right. They're depraved. That's what he's talking about, a depraved mind in verse 28. Do you know what the word depraved means? Tested and found useless. That's literally what it means. A depraved mind has been tested and found useless in the economy of God. And so we have, God has given man a general conscience, a moral law. And I'm telling you that God has said to them and said to the people today, they have to go out and stomp just the common general conscience that people have and stomp it under their feet to do what they have to do today. They have to do that. And so we have a culture of immorality. They don't think right. Their brains don't follow the right path. That's what he's talking about here. And you see all the rest of it. What happens, look at verse 29, this is what happens being filled with all unrighteousness, then you got all of these other things: fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, all these other things. By the way, backbiters, that's in there with a pretty bad category, so I just thought I'd throw that in. Amen? The sewer of sin has been opened into our society. And that's a sad thing. The newspaper, no conscience, no restraints, all of those things. Now, what happens? God abandons a nation. Why does God abandon them? Very simply put, back in verse 18, because we have abandoned Him. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's another way of saying that is we just chose to abandon God. We just have chosen to abandon Him. Now, we have had the Word of God for centuries. America has been so blessed. We've had this book so long. And there are countries in the world, places right now, don't even have a Bible. Nothing even close to being equivalent, or in some cases no Bible at all, maybe just the book of John that has been translated. But we have had the Bible for a long time. The Western world's had it a long time. We've had it a very long time. But I want to tell you, we hadn't done a very good job with it. We've had it for centuries. And that's why we cannot plead ignorance. He says in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. We cannot plead ignorance in America today. We can't say, well, hey, we didn't have the Bible. We didn't know anything about this. We have been taught the Bible for years and years and years and years in our country. We cannot plead ignorance to these things. It isn't that we cannot find God in America. It's that we will not go to the truth of the Word of God in America. That's the problem. We will not recognize truth. But there is accountability for that. Always there is accountability. Now, let me give you quickly five lies that sinners in our society love. Very quickly, I'll cover this. Five lies that they love. And this is what you get in secular humanism. Secular humanism is a religion. This was started a long time ago. John Dewey was very much behind it back in 1933. And the goal of secular humanism in the United States of America is to permeate politics, education, and religion, and finally bring our nation to a place that it is a socialistic country. Would you think that they've made any progress? That's been their goal from the very beginning. That is a religion. It is a religion. The Supreme Court acknowledged secular humanism, the worship of self, the worship of man, as a religion. And so here's what they say. Life is random. Life is just an accident. We just got here by evolution. And I'm going to spare you all the monkey poems this morning. I don't have time. But we don't know where we came from, why we're here, who we are, what we're doing, or where we're going. That's what they say. But the Bible says God is sovereign and He is in charge, and He made Adam and Eve and He made us. God is the one in charge, and we're not here by accident. You're not an accident. You are in the allowable, permissive, and planned will of God, the sovereign will of God for your life. Then another lie that they have is truth is relative. Truth is relative. Boy, that's one that's being promoted. There are no absolutes. There are no standards whatsoever. You think it's all right? It's all right for you? It's all right. You think it's all right for you? It's all right. You do what you want to do. A little incest, a little rape, a little murder, a little child molestation. After all, you know why people do that. Society has failed us. Right? It's society's fault. One day the little boy got a whipping and his mama shouldn't have whipped him. And he never got over it. He's had psychological reverberations ever since he got that religion. If that was true, I'd be sitting up here shaking. My mama would beat the tar out of me all the time. But I'm telling you, truth is not relative. You want to know what truth is? There it is, folks, right here. There's truth. That's not relative, that's absolute. This is not designer religion, this is God's religion. This is the truth, the blessed book, the Word of God. The Bible is truth. And then another favorite they have, people are basically good. As I said earlier, if they're bad, it's because of society or because they've been abused or some psychological problem. You know what the Bible says about everybody? I hate to tell you this, folks, but you're a sinner. Don't tell anybody. I have sinners on my staff. And you have a pastor that's a sinner. Amen. You can say amen. That's all right. I know I am. Because the Bible says I am. That's why I needed to be saved. Don't look at me like you're an angel with wings. Friend, you sin. You might have just sinned just then. I don't know. But I'm telling you, we're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. And that's why everybody needs a Savior. And if you're here today without Christ, you, as I said earlier, you need that Savior. And then here's another thing that's being promoted, especially in the religious circles, even here in Texas. All it is New Age theology. That's all it is, or New Age doctrine. And I don't have time to explain New Age, and I know some of the senior citizens are saying, what? New what? But and some of the youth are saying, what? There's a big gap in there, but I'm telling you, there is a New Age philosophy. And here it is. Everyone can change their own life. Just pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. Now, if you believe those two statements, I have some property underwater in Florida that I want to sell you after church. Some of you didn't get that, but you'll think about it a little while. Once you wake up, you'll figure it out. But let me tell you something. And you say, well, that's not being positive. That's being truthful. Am I against trying to do better? No. But that is not the answer. The only way people's lives are going to be changed is through Jesus Christ coming into your heart. You may turn over 1,000 new leaves, but you're never going to get the change until Jesus moves in, until you get saved. You're not going to be changed. Number five, the goal of life is self-satisfaction. The goal of life is self-satisfaction. We are in a fever pitch of pursuit of pleasure in the United States of America. We've gone nuts about it. And I like some pleasure, and it's all right, and all of that in its place. But that shouldn't be the God. And what God tells us is so different from that. He says, I want you to have selflessness and submission to me. Not your own way. Not God. The purpose of the church and getting saved is not to make us happy. It's to make us holy. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 21 again tells us about that. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations. And look, their foolish heart was darkened. The heart. The foolish heart becomes dark. And that's why we see many of these things. Now you see the progression. At first they wouldn't, and now God says they can't. It's there. First He says they wouldn't. They wouldn't come to me. They wouldn't listen to me. They wouldn't do what I said. And now He's saying they've gone so far. They've crossed the line. Did you know you can cross the line? You know there can be an atrophying and a hardening of your heart to the point that you say no, 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 no. And every time you say no to Jesus Christ about salvation, it gets a little harder and a little harder and a little harder. If you're not careful, you'll get to the place that your heart is so hard that it would take a miracle, and all of them are, a miracle of God's grace for you to ever be saved. I talk to people whose hearts are so hardened, you can't even begin to tell them about Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear a word of it. Well, what happens is people become foolish. Let's go back to verse 22, and I'm hurrying. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. Boy, do we hear a lot of that. I'm a Princeton, Yale, Harvard graduate, and I'm wise. Listen, you turkey, just because you got a degree don't mean you have any sense with it. Amen? I've known a lot of people educated beyond their intelligence to handle anything. They're dumb enough, they're worse than a turkey. They wouldn't come out of the rain if it was raining. Probably drown. Now I woke you up so you can listen to what I'm going to say. Got your adrenaline flowing there. He shouldn't say that. But that's what the Bible says. They become foolish. I've never heard so many foolish statements as we're hearing today by so-called leaders. People who are supposed to be in the know, people who are supposed to be educated, people who are supposed to know the difference. Just simple things, just a matter of mathematics. If your outgoes more than your income, then your upkeep is going to be your downfall. Whether it's at the House or whether it's the United States Treasury. Just simple math. And yet, they don't think of it. A woman went to the psychiatrist, and she was walking her duck in. And the psychiatrist said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, oh no, it's not me that has the problem. She said, it's my husband. He thinks he's a duck. You got to think about that a little while. In other words, they're both crazy, right? You got it? She thinks he's really her husband, the duck, and she thinks her husband thinks he's a duck. So they're both crazy. Do you know what the word fools is translated, the right word, the root word is moron. I'm serious. And that's what he said in that verse. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is it any wonder that we're in the mess we're in today? You either agree or don't agree with the message. But I'm telling you, that's why we're in the mess we're in. Because we've gotten away from the Bible. In every sector of our society, we've gotten away from God. You say, well, that's not a very nice positive picture. Do we have any hope? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Psalm, please. 81. Psalm 81. As I told you, preaching on the wrath of God is not popular. Psalm 81. And let's look at verse 11. Then we'll drop down to verse 13 and 16. Psalm 81:11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Now that's like saying, but my Christian people in the 21st century wouldn't listen to my voice, and they didn't want me. So it'd be the same thing. That's Israel. That's God's chosen nation. And he would be talking about us. Now look at verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Oh, that they had listened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. He said, there's the choice. There is the choice. Hear the word, and that's not enough. A lot of people like to hear the word. They don't like to obey the word. Oh, there are people that say, amen, amen, amen. Walk out and just do right exactly what the Bible says not to do. They'll say amen to it while I'm preaching. They'll walk out and practice opposite of that. But here's what he says. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, they had listened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Not only listen to the word of God, but obey. Hear the word of God and obey the word of God. This is no time for weak preachers. This is no time for weak men. This is no time for weak, compromising churches. It is time to return to the Bible and preach and teach and live what the Bible says. Now, is it too late? I don't think it's ever too late, really, until Jesus comes back. That's going to take care of the matter if you're here and he comes back and raptures the church. And I think that could happen any time. So here's what I'm just simply saying to us. You know, I'm very burdened for our country. And I love America, but we need a great awakening in America. You might put it this way, we need a real old-fashioned revival. I've never seen a real old-fashioned, real, lasting, old-fashioned revival that shut down the taverns in the city and all those kind of things. I've never seen anything like that. I'm 64, and I've never seen it. Some of you are older than me. You've seen some of the old Brush Arbor meetings, and you saw some of that happen. Most of us have not seen it. We need it. We need revival. We need an awakening that would sweep through our country like a spiritual tsunami and just break our hearts and bring us back to God. I'm praying I could be part of that. You say, preacher, that's a pretty big and bold goal. Well, just let me alone, because I'm going to pray it. And I'm praying that our church will be part of it. Amen. You say, well, I don't know. We're living in the Laodicean age. What difference does that make? If we want revival, we can have it. We can absolutely have it. There's no question about it. And I'm praying to that end. And may you pray, and may we all pray, that God would help us see in the United States of America a revival. I'd love to see a great and marvelous harvest of souls, because God's people and God's church got on fire and a revival took place. And the churches all across America that are preaching Christ and staying true to this book, getting their hearts right, we would see that go through our society. And every great revival has been started small. It didn't happen as an explosion all over the United States, whether it was Wales or wherever it was. It just sort of started out with a few burdened people who wanted to see God work. And may that be your spirit and my spirit. What we need to do is get right as God's children. And then those who are not saved, friend, you need to get saved today. You do not want to face the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. We'll have our invitation in just a moment. Father, as we come to you in prayer, one more time, we ask that you'd speak to hearts. I pray that you'd give the people that are here today a thirst and a hunger, for a real awakening, a real revival in our own hearts. May the individual do that. May our church do that. May we be part of watching you do something that would make a difference. And God, help us to not be, to help us to not bow down to our culture. For our culture is a God that pulls us away from you. But help us to be bright, 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 bright shining lights, with our lamps burning bright and our wicks trimmed, shining in a dark, dark society and giving forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's someone here without Christ today, he or she would be saved. Oh, nobody likes to think about the wrath of God, especially the eternal wrath. God, help them to come, that they may be forgiven, saved, ready to meet you, that they would never, never have to die and go to hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God help you to come as he speaks to your heart.